Thank you for the good singing this evening, and we look forward to worshiping Christ together, even as we open up His Word and continue our study in Acts as an act of worship. Again, this is our normal Sunday morning series, but we've bumped this message to the evening service. It's a message that has to do with just three verses, and what happens a lot of time as I'm studying through the Scriptures, I'll see a small paragraph like this, and think that we'll just kind of work through it quite briefly, and then as I meditate on it, realize that maybe there's more here than I initially thought. I want to begin with a reference to businesses, the corporations, I think, that most of us will be able to relate to. I think we know, right, that there's a lot of chain corporations, a lot of chain stores. A corporation owns a certain store, and they just crank them out one after another, right? If it's home improvement stores, maybe you're thinking of a place like Home Depot. That would be the largest chain in the United States. If you're thinking about electronics, it's Best Buy. If you're thinking about auto parts, it's Advanced Auto. But there's a second model I think that most of us are familiar with called franchises. And what happens with a franchise, right, is that each store is individually owned by one person or maybe a group of investors, and they still follow the guidelines of the corporation. They agree to embrace the brand. They agree to use the logo. The parent company provides the training. And so they're tied, in a sense, to the overall corporation, but individually owned, following a model, and yet not completely controlled by the parent company. I think you're familiar with what I'm talking about, franchises. If I were to ask you, what's the largest franchise in the world, what would you say? Okay, I'm hearing a lot. I'm going to give you the top three, and the one I heard is the one I would think of. I'll start in reverse. The third largest franchise in the world, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I wouldn't have thought that. They have 18,775 units or locations around the globe. The second most popular franchise based on units in the world is, it's the one most of you said, and I would have said this too, it would be McDonald's. And McDonald's has 35,690 units around the globe. You say, okay, then I thought McDonald's was number one. That's the name I heard most of you say, at least many of you say, and I would have thought that too. You say, well, then what is number one? I'm going to tell you at the end of the message, okay? Yeah, now if you're like my wife, we've already talked about this, she'd be Googling it in a heartbeat, okay? So I'm not saying you're not allowed to Google it. I'm just making the point that I will come back and address it at the end of the message. Now, why would I begin with this? Here's why. In many ways, I think Christian gospel-preaching churches are similar to franchises. How many gospel-believing churches are there, just to keep it more specific, in the United States? Now, that's a hard one, because how do you know who really believes the gospel? Well, the data that I've looked at shows that if we're taking churches that are Christian, that are not Roman Catholic, that are not Orthodox, in the sense of Eastern Orthodox, etc., that would claim to be Christian churches, there are 300,000 in the United States alone. That's not around the globe. That's just in our country. You say, how did that happen? I mean, we're talking about a guy like Paul who's going on these right missionary journeys that we've been learning about in Acts, and he's sharing the gospel. How in the world does it happen? And basically, what we've just said is how it happens. A guy like Paul, or whoever he happens to be with, Barnabas on the first trip, Silas on the second trip, right? Timothy joining him on that second one, Luke around for a little bit too. They're sharing the gospel with people. And as they share the word of God with people, it just keeps going and going and going. So if I could just review a little bit, we've been working our way through Acts, and what have we read? Well, we know the church, as I understand it, would begin at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, and then all of a sudden people are hearing the gospel in many different languages. It's the miracle of languages or tongues. And then there are people putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7? The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. Well, we know that because of persecution in Jerusalem, that the believers are scattered and no longer hanging out in Jerusalem. They have to basically run for their lives. And everywhere they go, they're sharing this message with different people. And a lot of them go up to Antioch, and Antioch becomes now the base of Christianity. And it's from Antioch that the first missionary journey goes forth. And what do we read right before we read about the first missionary journey in Acts 13? Well, we read at the end of Acts 12 this verse. It says in verse 24 of Acts 12, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. See, God's word just keeps going. Well, then we read that Paul and Barnabas go on that first missionary journey. Paul and Silas, as I've mentioned, on the second. Now, Paul is on his third missionary journey. That's where we're at in Acts. And Paul sets up shop. He headquarters in Ephesus. And he's in Ephesus at least 2 to 3 years. And we're going to come in a bit. We won't get there tonight, but in chapter 19 to verse 20, where it says what? The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. How in the world, from this very humble, modest beginning, did Christianity become such a force that really you can't go anywhere in this country and not find a Christian church, especially here in the South, where there's a whole lot of gospel? I still remember, just it rings in my ears, my dad coming down from up north and visiting, and after just driving around the area with this is a number of years ago, saying, Greg, this is crazy. Everywhere I go down here, there's a church, and he's from Cleveland. He said, you guys got more churches than we have bars. Now, I think that was a little bit of an overstatement, okay? But he was making a point. How did this happen? Everywhere we look, there are congregations of people that are opening the same Bible and talking about the same Jesus, and there are people just like you who have believed in Jesus, and they're gathering together with brothers and sisters and worshiping Christ. It all goes back to individuals like Paul, like Silas, like Barnabas, like Timothy, like Luke, and like me, and like you, sharing this good news with others. I've called the title of the message, Sharing the Good News, and we're looking at just three simple text verses out of Acts 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word as an act of worship. We pray, Lord, it would be more than just a study, but it would be that which pleases you, and that you, through your blessed Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts through it. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sharing the good news, just three simple points. Notice verse 8. It says that he, Paul, entered the synagogue. So that's the synagogue in Ephesus, okay? We know that because if you want to go back in chapter 18, all the way back to verse 18, if you want to just scroll a little bit, remember what happened in Acts 18, verses 18 through 21? This would have been the end of the second missionary journey. It says in 18:18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, verse 19, then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 21, they, that's the Jews in Ephesus, asked him to stay for a longer time. He did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I'll return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. So then Paul leaves Ephesus, and then he goes back and gives a report, what, in Jerusalem and then Antioch. And then we begin this third missionary journey. And what do we find Paul doing? He goes right back to Ephesus. And that's what we're reading in verse 8. So now he's back. It says he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That's going to give us our first point on sharing the good news tonight. Number one, we must embrace gospel opportunities. Paul has a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel. Notice the wording in verse 8. It says that he continued speaking out boldly. To speak out boldly means to speak freely, to speak openly, to speak fearlessly, to speak confidently. And I know many of us would say, Greg, I would want to do that, but I don't have that freedom. I don't have that ability. It's hard for me. Well, this word that's translated speaking out boldly, we've come across it a number of times in Acts already. Back in Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 8, it says, when Paul first got saved, he spoke out boldly in Damascus and again in Jerusalem. He was talking to people about the gospel. And then we've read in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch on their first missionary journey. And then we read about it a third time. And this is the one that I'd like to point out. It says in Acts 14:3, Paul's in Iconium. They continued to face persecution, yet they continued to speak out boldly. And I read Acts 14:3. It says they spent a long time there speaking boldly. And again, you might be thinking, Greg, that's what I want to do, but it's hard. Maybe Paul was just wired that way. Well, I want to be careful. Certainly God gives us different personalities. And I will acknowledge that what's maybe easier for one is more challenging than for the other. But notice the words of Acts 14:3, especially at the end. It says they spent a long time there speaking boldly. How? With reliance upon the Lord. They weren't relying on their own strength. They weren't cranking it up and saying, I'm going to talk to people about Jesus and I'm just going to work hard. But they were relying on the supernatural strength that the Lord was giving them. And by God's grace, He'll give you that strength and He'll give me that strength to talk to people about the gospel. Now, you say, well, how was he actually doing it? Well, verse 8 will help us. It says he continued out speaking boldly for 3 months. What a great opportunity. Again, he took advantage of it. Notice what comes next. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Reasoning means carrying on a discussion. How do you talk to people about the gospel? I would suggest you do what Paul did. Just begin a discussion. Just talk. And have give and take and back and forth. And not just a discussion of let's all share what we believe, oh nice, but notice what comes next in verse 8. It says reasoning and persuading. See, the word reasoning means to carry on a discussion, but persuading is different. Persuading means to convince or to plead. It was not just an open discussion, whatever everybody believes is the same, it's equal, let's talk about it and go home. It's a discussion that has a goal. And Paul's goal was to persuade people, verse 8, about the kingdom of God. And the idea there about the kingdom of God would be the idea that Jesus is the king. And that to submit to Christ in salvation is to become part of his kingdom. It's just another way, I think, of talking about the gospel. This is what Paul did. Paul is an individual who embraced gospel opportunities. He's Jewish. For whatever reason, a lot of synagogues got really mad at him. In Ephesus, not yet. For at least, what? For 3 months, the text says. So in verse 8, Paul's like, man, you guys are going to let me talk for 3 months? That's great. Let's have a conversation. And I'm going to then try, by God's grace, to use this conversation to persuade people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, you might be saying, Greg, what kind of gospel opportunities would I have and how can I take advantage of it? Let me see if I have over here what I think you have in your bulletin. And it's a truth tracker flyer. And I know I have one in my paper up here somewhere. Here we go. Let me just give you an example. You know, and every now and then, the reason I'm doing this is because people have said, a number of you have said, Greg, I'm encouraged by the examples, and I wish you'd even give more because you talk to people about Jesus, and then you let us know, and I would like to, but I don't know how to begin, and I don't even feel comfortable. Okay, let me just give you a very simple way that you could begin a gospel conversation. I'm not suggesting going through the whole plan of salvation when you talk to someone, even though if you can do that, praise God. You have a bulletin insert that says, get ready for truth trackers, right? 4 years old to sixth grade, our truth trackers Wednesday night ministry begins the first Wednesday, Lord willing, in September. You have that. It's in your bulletin for a reason. so that you could take it home or leave it on your car seat. So that when you see your neighbor who has children that are somewhere in that 4 years old to sixth grade range, or when you talk to your coworker that has grandchildren that are somewhere in this range, that you could say, you know, if I remember right, you have children, don't you? You know, we're having, again, a ministry called Truth Trackers. It's just trying to encourage children. Could I give you this? And just give it to them. And the average person, is, and especially in the South, is not going to say no and walk away. Now, they might, I know. But they generally don't. Even if they're not interested, they don't. They take it. You say, does that matter? I think so. You've just made a point of contact. You've just established the fact that you go to church and you're a Christian. People are nosy. Did you know that? People are nosy. The world is filled with people who would say, I'd never take my kids to that. I wonder what kind of church that is. I wonder if they, I'm going to look up the web. And they will. And some of them will look up the website. And we have the gospel on the website. Some of them will just tuck that away in the back of their minds, and one day they're going to go through a really hard time. And not that you want this to happen, but sometimes a spouse leaves, a child becomes very ill, an individual loses a job, and they're going through a hard time, and then they bring it up to you, and they, you know, you're a Christian. How do you go through things like this? Or you're a Christian, how do you explain this? You're a Christian, you believe God loves people. Well, why does God let this happen? All of those are doors to a gospel conversation. And it was all because maybe you shared an introductory pamphlet like this. Now, what would even be more of a blessing is that somebody would say, yeah, I'd like my children to come to that. And we're praying as we start Truth Trackers that we'll have even more people come this year. And my hope is that, and I'm praying this way, and I invite you to pray with me. Especially here in the South, there are people that will send their children to something like this, kind of consider it spiritual Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. And they will send their children there because there's this idea, it's good to know about Jesus, it's good to learn a little bit about the Bible. And even if mom and dad don't really understand the gospel, they will send their children to something. We are praying that so. We're right now working prayer request extended. We are right now working on having a mailing to more than 5,000 houses within a 5-mile radius of Trinity that have children. And the post office can do all that sorting. There's companies that do that. And thus we'll be sending out a postcard, Lord willing, that'll be hitting over close to 6,000 homes in a 5,000-mile radius so that maybe some of them would say, you know what, I want to send my kids to that. So maybe even in addition to you sharing this with somebody, would you pray with us? And then we have a Truth Tracker meeting coming up. How many new people come because of that? I don't know. You say, do you think it could be something like 100? Boy, would that be great. You say, that would be challenging. What a great challenge to have. You say, Greg, you know, it could be we send that out and no new children come. I fully understand that's possible. But see, that's not up to us. The Lord takes care of that. We just want to be faithful in reaching out with the opportunities that God gives us. Paul was doing that. You can do that. And I'm not saying in just this way, but I'm trying to just give one simple practical example of how you could at least begin what could lead to a gospel conversation. Paul had 3 months in Ephesus, and he took advantage of it. So number one, we see in the text, we need to embrace gospel opportunities. Now, some of you are thinking, Greg, I have tried that, and it just doesn't go well. In fact, some people give me a hard time. Yeah, that's correct. Number two, and we see it in the text, we need to expect gospel opposition. Notice, please, verse 9. It says, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. So here's what happens. For 3 months, the Jews are listening to Paul. And it's like, this is interesting. And after 3 months, for whatever reason, the opportunity's gone. And it says, some of these Jews are becoming hardened. It's the idea that they're now becoming stubborn. And they're also here disobedient. Disobedient to what God is saying. Disobedient to believing. They're not believing the gospel. The ESV puts it, they continued in their unbelief. NIV puts it together. I thought I'd show you this. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe. And then it goes on and says, and they publicly maligned the way. And notice the reference there to the way. Christianity in the early days was known as the way. And we've seen that before at least once in Acts. Remember back in Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Remember, this is before he becomes a believer. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So they called Christianity the way. There's what? There's one way to know God, and that's through believing in Jesus as the Messiah. But now in the synagogue, after 3 months of being open to it, it says in verse 9, some were becoming hardened, disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. Now here's the question I want to ask. What did Paul do? Now that they're getting angry at him, now that they're speaking evil or trashing Christians, what does the Apostle Paul do? And he doesn't quit. But notice he doesn't stay. All of these people in the synagogue are giving him a hard time. He doesn't just stand there and says, get over it, shut up. He moves on. And he looks for someone else. And that's what we need to do. Take advantage of gospel opportunities, and when people reject you, don't take it personally. It's going to happen because they're rejecting Christ. And don't let it discourage you. Just move on. And even though you're trying to talk to maybe this guy right here, and he's giving you a hard time, and he's like, shut up, leave me alone. Don't stay there and harass them. Don't get discouraged and quit. Look for someone else. And you talk to this guy. And he's like, maybe over here. And somewhere the Lord is working in someone's heart. And the Lord is preparing the soil. And the gospel seed that you're trying to share is going to eventually hit good ground. And the Lord's going to use it, and he's going to bring people to faith in Christ. You know my love of sports. I'll just use a basic football illustration. You know, here you are, and you're playing football, and you want to win, and your quarterback throws an interception. And you think, well, that stinks. And then the next time you're on offense and you get the ball again, what do? You have the quarterback in there again. He throws a second interception. And you think that doubly stinks, right? So it could still be the first quarter. What do? You say, I quit. I'm going home. No. Just change something. You might, if you have a second quarterback, put your second string quarterback in. Maybe he'll do well. You might say, you know what? We better not throw any passes for a while. Why don't we do some running plays? That would be fine. But you don't quit the game. You've had two interceptions. That could be discouraging, yes. But you regroup. And whether it's a different quarterback or you start calling different plays, you don't quit. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Paul was somebody who, 3 months, you're willing to listen to the gospel. That's great. Oh no, now they're giving me a hard time, and they're refusing to obey, and they won't believe, and they're even trashing the Bible, literally speaking evil against the way. What does he do? He says, okay, it's time to move on, and that's what he does. You'll notice that he moves on, verse 9. He withdrew from them, and he took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So notice what the Apostle Paul does, and that'll take us to our third point here. Here in the synagogue, initially, it's wide open. He embraces the opportunity. That's our first point, embrace gospel opportunities. And then after 3 months, they start turning on him. Okay, expect gospel opposition. It's here. But he takes people who are willing to listen, and he teaches them. You see that in verse 9. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus would have been a philosopher or a teacher of some type, somebody who was obviously well-known enough to own his own lecture hall, and that would have been very common back in this part of history. But you know what would happen is typically, remember, they don't have air conditioning today. What a great illustration to make on a day like today. Praise God for air conditioning, right? In the ancient world, you know what a philosopher like Tyrannus would do? He would have school every morning and every late afternoon and evening. But you don't meet in the middle of the day. You don't meet right around lunchtime and early afternoon. It's too hot. Because when you get to that time of the day, people want, and many countries still do this, you have a siesta. Have lunch, go to sleep, endure the heat. And then once maybe the sun gets down a little bit more, go back to class. So people would actually rent out their lecture halls during that siesta time because you weren't using it. And here comes a guy like Paul, and he wants to teach believers, and he can't do it in the synagogue. So he rents out the lecture hall. And it's interesting because there's actually one Greek manuscript that specifically says that the Hall of Tyrannus was available from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And that may well be accurate, that that's when Paul would have met there with these individuals. So Paul is there teaching people in this lecture hall daily, the school of Tyrannus. And you might be thinking, Greg, but Paul's still one guy. I mean, how is this going to change the world? Well, notice again what the third point is. We must teach others who will reach others. It is true that Paul's just teaching a small group of people in Ephesus, but those people that are hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus, they're then going home. And they're going to their businesses, and they're doing their thing. And wherever they go, they're trying to build redemptive relationships and engage in gospel conversations. And through this, the gospel is going. Do you see what the text says? Verse 10. It says that all who lived in Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How did that happen? It's because Paul is teaching a group of people in one lecture hall. Then they're going out and traveling. You say, is that really what you think happened? Yeah. You say, what kind of people were doing that? People like Epaphras. Let me read from Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is at the very end of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. He writes, Epaphras, who is one of your number. So he was a Colossian. Now remember, Paul is writing this in Rome. This would be his first imprisonment. And so Epaphras is somehow with Paul there. And he's signing off on this letter. And he says, Epaphras, who's one of your number, you know him, a bondslave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So Epaphras has a great burden, and he's praying for the people back in his home church. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you, and look, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are other cities that are in the same area. And then Paul writes, when this letter, the letter to the Colossians, is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So he's telling the believers at Colossae, take this letter, and after you read it, Have somebody take it down to the church in Laodicea and read it there. Notice what comes next. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And maybe you're thinking, Greg, what letter is that? That is probably the letter to the Ephesians. Many people believe that Ephesians was not specifically written to Ephesus only, but it was a circular letter that was written to people in Ephesus as well as other people in this part of the country. And just to help us, and again, I don't want to get overly into maps, but just to help us picture this, this is the third missionary journey, right? And so here is Paul. And I know that's kind of hard to see, but Paul would be here at Ephesus, third missionary journey. Let me kind of get that up a little bit bigger, and I think we can see that better. So here is Ephesus. Paul would be basically headquartered here for the third missionary journey. Notice as he took this journey, third missionary journey, we know he went into Antioch Pisidia here. He would then come probably to Laodicea, and we know he didn't go to Colossae, and just because Colossians 2:1 makes that clear. And then he goes to Ephesus. And as he's ministering there in the school of Tyrannus, that this gentleman here would have put faith in Christ, Epaphras, hearing the gospel in Ephesus, then going back to his hometown of Colossae and sharing the gospel with people. Many people believe maybe sharing it with those in Hierapolis and Laodicea as well. And you say, why? Well, let me go back to how Paul closed back in Colossians 4:12-16. Paul is saying that this gentleman, Epaphras, has a deep concern for those who are what? Not only in his home church, but at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And that would make sense that this whole area of Asia Minor, and if you look at those yellow dots, you'll recognize those seven churches. Those are the seven churches we read about in the beginning of Revelation. It's possible that all of them, we're not sure, were actually established as Paul was here sharing the gospel in Ephesus. And just if one more picture is interesting, these are the major Roman roads in the ancient world. And you'll note that there's major roads running from Ephesus to Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, and Pergamum, as well as to Philadelphia and Laodicea. And my point is what? That here is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is following exactly what he writes to Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me, that's the gospel, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, you might be thinking, how in the world can one person make an impact? Well, one person could teach a Sunday school class. One person like you could work in Truth Trackers or Vacation Bible School or Children's Church. One person like you could teach your children about Jesus, and that person shares it with the boy next door or the girl down the street, who then maybe shares it with a mom or a dad who goes on a business trip across the country. And it's just like a bunch of dominoes all in a row, and you hit one, it's just boom, 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 and the gospel goes forth, and it goes, and it goes. And what do we see? We see the good news of the gospel continues to change lives even today. And believers then come together as local churches, just like we do, and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's not a perfect picture, but I think it's a lot like a franchise. All of these different churches, believing the same scripture, putting faith in the same Jesus Christ, proclaiming the same gospel, experiencing the same forgiveness of sin, and then people coming together and teaching that to others who will teach others. What do we need to do? Number one, we need to embrace gospel opportunities. You have them. God gives us all gospel opportunities. You say, but Greg, sometimes it's hard. That's correct. Number two, Expect gospel opposition. And when it happens, don't fight. Don't even push. Just move on. Remember, it's not my goal to see everybody I meet become a Christian. It's my goal to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me to share the gospel. And when there is great pushback, just let it go. God might use someone else, but you're looking for that heart where there's soil that's been prepared, and then teach others about Christ. And some of them will come to know Christ, and they will teach others also. Well, at the very beginning of the message, I mentioned that there were many different franchises, and that the third most popular, do you remember, was what? KFC. And the second most popular was McDonald's. I would have guessed that was number one. And not those of you who peaked, but those of you who didn't peak and just wanted to take a guess, what is the most popular based on units franchise worldwide right now? And it would be? Subway. 42,230 units worldwide. You say, how do they do that? People who believe in the product and people who want to invest resources get together with other people and then they open up a franchise. Not a perfect example, I know. But I don't think it's all that different, humanly speaking, from what Christ is doing in the church. People who believe in Jesus Christ are sharing the gospel with other people. And not everybody buys it. I know that. And some even push back hard. I get that. But by God's grace, each of us taking advantage of the opportunities we have, not quitting in the face of opposition, and then one here and another there, people will put faith in Jesus Christ. And they will teach others who will teach others who will teach others, and the gospel will continue to go forth, churches will be continued to be formed, and more people from every nation and tribe and tongue will join us in worshiping Jesus Christ and giving Him the glory that He is worthy of receiving. That's sharing the good news. And by God's grace, all of us have a role to play. Let's pray.